can't sigh yet. I just got started. Good morning, everybody. I trust you're glad to be here, and I won't ruin that for you. Start with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity. You've given us all to come and worship you jointly as one body in one accord. I pray that the word we look in today would touch our hearts and minds, not just to puff us up with facts and arrogance, but to touch our hearts and humble us and make us cling to you and for your gracious mercy. I thank you that you offer it so freely. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to revisit something I talked about a little bit, whenever it was, however many weeks ago it was, I don't know. I touched on it last time, like I said, but it really needs to be covered a little more thoroughly. And it's still going to be in Galatians, and I'm not going back months and years to another book. It'll still be in Galatians. It does cover some very important issues, I think. Things that are vital to the church today as they were in the days of the Galatians. Not that any of the scripture isn't as important today as it was when it was written, but this one maybe more so, I don't know. In this part of Galatians, Paul's exhorting them to, or exhorting us to, some serious practical godliness. He's trying to impress upon them that the best antidote against the wiles and snares of false teachers is this godly behavior. This may have been, or might be, the hardest thing that I've done yet. Not from a grammatical standpoint, or structure, or complexity, or complication. It's the personal application that has struck me the most. I had started out in one vein, and luckily I got a shunt and went to another vein. So, you know, it changed me. It changed the way I look at some things. We're still in chapter 5, verses 13 through 15 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Paul starts this as practical application by reminding them once again that they're called to freedom. Now, this is not just freedom from the curse and penalty of the law, but from their own sinful selves. It's also freedom from those ceremonial laws and the traditions that seem to accompany any religion. For the Galatians, it was following whatever gods they worshipped and whatever form they worshipped in their pagan indulgences. And for the legalists and for the Jewish traditions and the Old Testament laws, this is what the Judaizers were trying to draw them back into, that thing that Paul fought so vehemently to keep them out of. And this freedom is not only for the things that cannot save, it's also freedom from the things that really can't sanctify us. And that's part of what the Judaizers were trying to do to the Galatians, and what the legalists would do us to us today. They want us to do certain things or behave in a certain way, or they want to label how a Christian should look for the sanctification process. And those don't work either. And this freedom that we have also is freedom to know God and the finished work of Jesus Christ. And this is also freedom to worship Him rightly for the first time. This is the freedom that we get when we become, you know, children of the living God, when Jesus redeems us from all that. Paul reminds them here, though, that there really are two sides to this freedom. He tells them that there's what you can do and what you can't do. He tells them this freedom is not to be used for an opportunity to the flesh. And he also tells them that for once in our lives, we're free to serve other people in love. The first part, the part where he says, don't give opportunity, don't let this freedom give opportunity to the flesh, really pretty much shows us what our sinful flesh is really like and how it really works. Now remember that this flesh is not this physical body that we're talking about, but he's talking about the sinful inclination towards fallen men. Some might call it the old self. You can call it that if you want to. It's the desire to do our own will and satisfy our own sinful appetites. That's what he's talking about here in the flesh. It's a part of us that won't be totally redeemed until we meet Jesus in glory. That's the flesh he's talking about. The part that we're going to see, and I say in a short bit, hopefully in a short bit, that wars against God and wars against His Spirit and wants just what it wants regardless of what anybody else might want or what the Lord might want. When the flesh realizes that it's free from tyranny, when it looks at this freedom and it sees that there's no law anymore, its natural reaction is to do as it pleases. Because see, the faith doesn't understand anything about righteousness by faith. I'm going to read this. Martin Luther's commentary says, "The flesh reasons, if we are without the law, we may as well indulge ourselves. Why do good? Why give alms? Why suffer evil when there is no law to force us to do it?" See, to give freedom to the flesh, an example I thought of, you know, they always told me, be an example. Well, in this case, I'm going to be a bad example, so just bear with me. But I think of what this freedom is like is when I went off to college. You know, when I lived at home all the way through school, kids would go to Hutch. I couldn't go to Hutch unless I had a date. You know, they'd go on a weeknight. You know, my mother had a list of rules that I just couldn't do. I couldn't hang out down on the street. Well, you got to understand, in a little town where I grew up, everybody got in their cars and they parked at the filling station and watched nobody drive up and down the street. And that's the way it was in Tron, Kansas, where I grew up. Well, we sat there and, you know, if you were allowed to go, we sat there and that's where we learned social skills or lack of them, you know. But anyway, my point is all of a sudden, I'm 18 years old and I'm out from underneath my mother's tyranny. As of what I saw it at the time. And off, you know, I've got my own place to live, I'm paying my own bills, and I was out every night. Every night. I mean, I was on a championship beer drinking team, you know, those sort of things. I couldn't stand to be at home. I know some of you thought I was probably at the library, but I'm telling you, I didn't know what the library looked like. I was out every night. And that's what the flesh is like. When the law, the restrictions of the law, when we're free in grace, that's what our flesh wants to do. It wants to do all those things that the law told us we couldn't do. That's the natural inclination of the law. And Paul tells us not to take the opportunity to indulge that. That's what he's talking about. Don't be out every night. You're free. You don't have to keep the law, either to be saved or the rules you have to do, you know. He's saying don't do that. Opportunity, it was often used like the base or central base of a military operations or where military campaigns began. In Vietnam, they called them fire bases. Now they call them federal command. I don't know. It's been too long, you know. It's the place where the patrols went out from. You know, and that's what he's saying, that don't take opportunity, don't let the flesh stage its operations because you're free now. You know, since we're not used to this gracious liberty and freedom, and we don't want to use it as a launch pad, we don't want to use it to cause hurts and quarrels and contentions in the body. That's what he was afraid of. We need to remember that liberty is not license. We are free. We are free to enjoy life, to enjoy one another's company, to worship God, like I said, like we've never done before. But we're not free to just to do whatever and however we want to. I'm not going to stand up here and say that in a legalistic point. We have the Holy Spirit inside us, which you'll see in a little bit, that hopefully helps keep us in check. There's a second part of this, is not only are we not free to indulge our flesh and do those things we want, but for the first time, for the very first time, we're free to serve one another in love. That's the very best sense, to serve one another in love. Now, we can serve others in the flesh, and you see it in religious organizations. It happens all the time. If you are serving, these are parentheses on our quotations. If you're serving somebody in the flesh, you can do it grudgingly, and often you do. Or you do it as in a self-serving manner. Say, look what I'm doing. Look at the good I'm doing. I'm helping you out. Pat me on the back. And that's not how you serve one another in love. To serve somebody in the flesh, you'll keep short accounts. And you can stop at the slightest provocation. I think of the religious organization that Vic and I came out of, is they kept track of what you did. They didn't want to be beholden to anybody. They had to repay. And there was an organization called Ladies Aid that, if you didn't do it the right thing or you didn't take your turn, they send you a bill, That's not serving people in love. You laugh, but it's true. It's true. I have another example, but this is not from my life, of how serving one another in love works. One of the sisters, the young sisters, came from the chapel. I don't have any young sisters. One of the young sisters from the chapel came into Rose Motor to buy a headlight for her car. And, always you start the little chit-chat, and she says, how you doing? Now, if you ask me how I'm doing, I won't lie to you. I may say, I won't lie to you. I may not do it. But anyway, she said, how you doing? I said, oh, it's not really been a good morning. I don't have to sugarcoat it. And she said, well, what can I do to lighten your day? I said, oh, just your being here is enough, Which it was uplifting. But she says, do you like coffee? Well, yeah, I like coffee. And she says, how about if I bring you a cup of coffee? And I said, well, sure. I said, would you like some money? She said, oh, no. So she took time out of her day. I got to sell her a headlight for her car. Right? Ooh, bonus. And I'm not paid for my sales, but I enjoy it doing what I'm paid to do. She could have gone on, but no, she went, and she came back. She said, before she left, she said, do you like sugar? You like cream? I said, well, yeah. She went to the store, bought me a cup of coffee, and brought it back to me. That's serving one another in love. And as an added bonus, on the cup, I was supposed to bring it today. I was going to have a visual aid, and I forgot. I left it on the table. I was running late. She'd written, oh, taste and see that the Lord is taste and see that the Lord is good. That's loving the brothers. That's serving them in love. It really is. It did. And my whole rest of my day went well. It's also part of carrying the load that we'll see when we get into chapter 6. But that's serving one another in love. That was good. Another thing that we're free to do that we haven't been able to do before is we're free to fulfill the whole law. That's what he says in 14. If you look at it, he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I say we're free to do it for the first time. We could never do it before. The Judaizers wanted the Galatians to observe and keep the laws of Moses. The legalists today want us to keep the rules they've set up, the spiritual necessities. They not only want to say what we can do, they want to tell us what we can't do. You can't play pitch, you can play rook, those sort of things. Well, it's true. And, they set burdens upon, that's what Paul said earlier, they set burdens on that the fathers couldn't handle. And Paul was telling them that the whole law is summarized and stated this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. God's not interested in, and nor does he have any use for ceremonies. Not really. The one thing he requires of us is that we believe in Christ who he sent. That's all that he requires of us. Believe in Jesus who he sent. If in addition to faith, which comes first, is the most acceptable service unto God, you want to add laws, then the law you add is this: love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws of God. You love God first, and then you're free to love me. And I'm free to love you, and I couldn't ever really before. To end this, though, he adds a little warning in verse 15, where he says, but if you bite and devour one another, and watch out that you're not consumed by one another. If you decide to abandon serving one another and pander to your flesh, this is what will happen. You'll bite and devour one another, and you'll self-destruct. Matthew Henry says, and I got to read this too. These guys are so much more eloquent than I just can't help but read it. Says, Christian churches cannot be ruined but by their own hand. But if as brute beasts biting and devouring each other, what can be expected but the God of love should deny his grace to them, and the spirit of love should depart from them, and that the evil spirits who seeks the destruction of them all should prevail. The gates of hell, it says, can't prevail against Christ's church. You know, it won't. It can't. But we could destroy a local body just by pandering to the flesh, not serving one another in love, and biting and devour one another. If we're going to fulfill the whole law, love and serve one another, and not give occasion or opportunity to the flesh, Paul says next that the remedy is walking in the Spirit. I may not get through all this, but I'll get started. 16 through 26 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Very familiar verses. I know you've all seen them, read them, heard about them, probably had umpteen jillion sermons preached to you about them. So it's not new material. Paul says, walk by the Spirit, which is like live by the Spirit. We know that walk is a NT for Andrew's OT. It's a New Testament idiom that denotes how you conduct your life and how you behave. That's what the walk is. Paul tells us that the best antidote for not fulfilling the desires of the flesh that he's warned against is to walk by the Spirit. And really, in this part, in this section, he shows us where the real fight is to be fought. It's really the fight we have and the struggle we have really isn't between brothers and sisters. That the true fight is within us. And not only is it just me, it's a universal fight. As believers, we have it in common. The flesh, you know, like I said earlier, that sinful inclination, that strong self-willed attitude that we have, that self-seeking part of us, it lusts, it desires, it sets its desire against. It strives and struggles with vigor just to negate, to take away from anything that the Spirit would want to produce in our lives. It opposes every effort that the Spirit of God might put in us, and every fruit that the Spirit might produce, it opposes it. But on the other side, likewise, the Spirit is the same way. It sets itself against the flesh. The Spirit doesn't rear its ugly head, but it produces those things that help us to counteract or to fight in this warfare that we have to do. The conflict really keeps us from doing things that we don't want to do. between the flesh and spirituality. What I mean is, this conflict, this battle, keeps us from doing good continuously like we'd like, from serving the Lord perfectly as we'd wish. But it also keeps us from even wanting to. You know, it keeps us from doing the things, the carnal things that we know we shouldn't want to do. It is a classic Romans 7, what Paul talks about there. You know, Galatians is just a condensed version of Romans, which is better for a guy like me who likes his things in short spurts. You know, if you really want to get into all this, go to 7 and 8 in Romans, and you can get the long version. You can, as I showed this morning, you can get the war and peace of this conflict, is how you want to do it. It's just such a great struggle. There's a couple of things, and I'm only going to do one of them this morning. Before I move on, is one thing that one of my old dead guys says, that we should all strive against the flesh. We should, instead of bickering and fighting amongst ourselves, instead of tearing down one another, we should all strive against sin in ourselves and in the places where we live. Rather than focusing on someone else, rather than focusing on somebody else's shortcomings, we ought to strive within ourselves. That's where the true battle is anyway. You know? And since it's universal, we can help each other. If you think about this, and as we're going, like I said, in chapter 6, if this is the true battle, when it says that we're supposed to, if somebody's caught in a sin, we're supposed to help them. That's it, because we can fully empathize with what someone else is going through. Roy said this morning, what about a list of all those things that can dominate us? Well, sin will can dominate us. It says right here, if you let us, you know. And probably we could both write a list and share them, and it'd be the same list. It may take, you know, his may be printed neater than mine, but it's going to be the same list. We have it. All the propensities in us. It just is. This is the struggle. This is the universal enemy that we need to fight. I mean, we need to keep that in mind. We need to know that we have that common enemy. And this is the one thing above all others that we ought to oppose and oppress. In doing so, in keeping the focus in the right area, it would help us to keep us from the things that would hurt us. As move on a little bit, as he admonished us in the perils of succumbing to the flesh, in the biting and devouring, so here he encourages us and reminds us that if we're led by the Spirit, we're not under law. If we're led, if the Spirit is active in our lives, we're not under the law's condemnation. We're not under the pre-Christ rules for righteousness. You know, we are under the Spirit's domination. We don't need those other things. He'll lead and guide us. That's how that works. Now, how many of you use closed captioning on TV? Yeah, okay. Now, have you ever been watching a newscast and everything's scripted? What happens when the newsman or somebody in the field starts off? What comes up? Ad lib, right? Well, I wrote this, and most of my stuff is pretty well scripted. Well, on the way into chapel this morning, I rewrote it. So I'm going to hang up. This is my ad lib, so hang on to your seats, folks. Paul now shows us the battle formations. If this is a war, and no, not if it is, it is a war. And it can be a deadly war. We can't be robbed of our salvation, but we can become useless. We can become worse than prisoners of war, you know. And if we can become bad enough, says the Corinthians, he'll take us to the back lines. Of course, it's a promotion, but think of the shame. But anyway, this is a war. And in every war, you need a book. Now, I don't know about anything. I don't know about any other time frame, but I know I'm what you'd call a Cold War vet. All right, we fought a Cold War against the Soviet Union and all communist powers, and we had at our disposal battle books. And in those battle books, it gave us the names of the commanders for the Soviet Army. We knew standard Soviet military tactics. By knowing the commanders and standard tactics, we knew their personalities and how they might vary from it a little bit. The best way to defeat them was to know how they'd react in any given situation, because we were an inferior force preparing to fight a superior force with more armament. So we had battle books. Now, of course, the converse of that is true, too. Anybody above a certain pay grade, the Soviets knew who all our people were, too. It would have been a real stalemate. It would have been a bloody wash. In every war, there's a battle book, so that you can know this thing, so that you can know them ahead of time. And it seems like Paul's giving us a battle alignments here for both sides. And I'll hit on it in a minute. Part of the reason, too, is that by naming what the works of the flesh are and what the fruits of the Spirit is, nobody can say, "Oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know. I'm ignorant of the fact." Nobody has that excuse. You can't excuse out of it. And he lists them out, and he starts with the flesh. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. They're sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enemy, strife, the whole list. You can read it to yourself. And these are the weapons that our flesh uses. These are the weapons that our flesh uses against us, against that spirit that God has put in us. And they manifest themselves. The best part comes in the last, but the flesh manifests itself in sexual sin, in false religious tendencies, animosities between people, sins against our own person, even towards the last, where it says drunkenness and orgies and the things like this. I like that. The things like this, it almost says that it says the flesh has more in its arsenal than he cared to list. There's just huge amounts of the flesh. And that's sin's battle book. And when these things come up, we can say, oh, this is how this is. Or this is how this is going to work. And these are the things. This is the flesh's battle book. And he reminds us in these things that they're damnable things. All of them. He says, and I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh, are damnable. For those who practice them, those who haven't been taken out of them, for those who haven't been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those things are damnable. Now, like I said, they don't condemn us, but they could ruin us, because our salvation is secure if we're in Christ. It's interesting, I thought, a little note that Paul calls them works. The word would indicate or translate like it's a vocation or what one is employed to do. You know, my work, where I go to work. It's almost like, when you think of it as a vocation, it's almost like the flesh's whole sole purpose in life is to corrupt our nature, is to nullify us, to get what it wants, and it doesn't care what it takes. That's the flesh's whole job, is to nullify us. Then he switches and he shows us the weapons that the Spirit has to counteract these things. He says, and you know, their love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, all those things. And against these things there is no law. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit, of God Himself. This is what they produce. These are the things that if we practice, these are the things that if we succumb to or listen to, will counteract all the attacks of the flesh. And they'll also help us when our flesh wants us to attack others, because it says one of them is patience. When we're patient with somebody else, if we love somebody else, we'll react to them differently than if we just want our own way. It's just the way it is. Either way, they're both, it's a natural product of what the Spirit can do and will do if we let it. Paul says next that those who have crucified the flesh, let me just read it, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I looked at that, looked at that, looked at that. It seemed like it just was kind of stuck there, and I didn't quite understand. And I don't have an answer for it, but I will have you what another man said. True believers are no hypocrites. They crucify the flesh with its evil desires and lusts. Inasmuch as they have not altogether put off the sinful flesh, they are inclined to sin. They do not fear God, fear or love God as they should. They are likely to be provoked to anger, to envy, to impatience, to carnal lust, and other emotions. But they will not do the things to which the flesh incites them. They crucify the flesh with its evil desires and lusts by a walk in the Spirit. To resist the flesh in this manner is to nail it to the cross. Although the flesh is still alive, it cannot very well act upon its desires because it is bound and nailed to the cross. We still will have all the things in the flesh. They're all present. Like I said, they won't go away until that day we meet him in glory. They're there. But we nail them to the cross. We crucify them as they come up. We allow the Spirit to counteract them with the fruits that he has put for us. Two things I've taken from this that I mentioned, like I mentioned at the start. It made me think long and hard about it. And watching out to ensure we don't bite and devour one another. It's easy to become smug. Matthew Henry talked about brute beast, if we bite and devour like brute beasts. And it's easiest for us to look at the dissensions that arise in that way. But at the chapel there aren't any open battles going on. So we really must not be having any problems. But we really need to think about that. Some people eat with big, ravenous bites. Think of a dog. They just attack food, you know. But other creatures just nibble away at their food. A mouse just nibbles away at its food. Either way, the same result occurs. Whether you take a burger in 2 bites or whether you take it in 100 bites, the food gets consumed. And so when I get short or when I get snippy, or I'm doing the same thing that Paul talks about here. Just a little piece here and a little piece there, a little comment, or even, you know, if I talk amongst friends and a little comment comes up about somebody, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. And I don't want to be guilty of that. You know, I don't want to be the one that causes divisions and dissensions in the body, and I would hope that you don't either. We need to think about it. And because, like I said, it's easy to become smug. Well, nobody's jumping right in the middle of me. Well, no. But maybe they're tearing away a little piece at a time. The second thing is about the battle of the flesh and the spirit. I've always looked at those as two lists. Two lists. A little bit of this. I don't want any of that. I want to kill all that. Or I got to get me some of this when I look at the fruits of the Spirit. You know, things I want to acquire and things I want to lay aside. And to a point, that's okay, but it was I. And I'm going to go, how can I do this? How can I accomplish this? I'm over time, but I won't take much longer, I promise. And the thing is, if I make rules or I set up a way to do it, or even give you suggestions on how to do this, how to live in this, you know, live by the Spirit, I'm becoming a legalist, and I'm giving you something to do, and I'm no different than the Judaizers were with the Galatians. And I don't want to lead towards religious trappings and those sort of things. You know, the freedom comes to let God teach you these things. And Paul's emphasis by calling it fruit is it's something you can't produce in yourself. Jesus said, I'm the true vine. And so that's how you get that spirit of the fruit. Now, how does all this work out, or how does it work out in your life? I don't know. I just don't know. And I'm whatever I am, and I haven't got it figured out, and I may never have it out. But I don't want to make it a list of rules. But I do know where it starts. It starts here. Does the Holy Spirit live in? If the Holy Spirit does not live in you, you're not in the fight anyway. Actually, you know, the Holy Spirit, that's one of the tests that Paul tells you about in Romans 8. He says, you know, this is the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit's in you, if not. In 2 Corinthians, he admonishes us to test ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. And if we're in the faith, as he told us earlier in Galatians, then the Holy Spirit lives in us. It's a gift. And we're glad to have it. If you're truly a saved child of God, Paul says that it's there. If you're not sure if that Holy Spirit lives in you, if you're not sure if you're truly in a fight, then you need to see why. You start by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that you're incapable of saving yourself, and all your religious trappings is, as Paul says, filthy rags. They're to no avail and to no good. And you let Him wash away your sins. Then the Spirit can fill your life. Then the Spirit can start giving you these fruits. Then the Spirit will help you fight against your flesh. Then you'll be able to be part of the whole thing as a brother and sister of God. Let's end with prayer. Father, I thank you again for this morning and this time and a word that is so true. Father, I'm forever grateful that you have put me in a body that isn't rife with strife, that doesn't have big issues. We do work and strive hard to love one another and serve one another. What a blessing, and I'm forever grateful that you've got me here. Father, I pray that we look at these things and as we look ahead in future verses, that we see how better to help one another in this battle. Not to detract from and not add to the burden, but to help one another in our struggles against sin. Be with us the rest of this week. Help us to glorify your Son. It's in His name I pray. Amen.